Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Know the nature of your battle. When a car doesn't start, you check the battery. The battery is fine. It's still full of charge, but it still can't start. Then maybe it is the spark plugs. And so you go and check the spark plugs and you change the old ones to all brand new. The car still won't start. And with today's vehicles, you have all these gadgets using some diagnostic ability to find out exactly what is the root cause of your car that cannot start. And so using that diagnostic instrument, you're able to find out the exact cause of the problem. And so you fixed it. So the nature of the problem must be precisely identified in order for you to fix it. Almost everything we do depends on the nature of how we see the problem. In the case of a doctor, a patient comes to you, the person has cough, running nose, sore throat, breathlessness. Most likely you will say it is COVID, because these are some of the symptoms. Before there was COVID, 2-3 years ago, with the same symptoms, you may say it is something else. It may be flu, or because you have asthma, and maybe that's why you are breathless. So take some medication, it is probably flu. Rest, and you will be better. The nature of your problem, the doctor diagnoses it, administer some medicine, send you home, you recover. My sister was in Paris. She had a very painful stomachache. She was there for about a week. She was supposed to be there for a couple of weeks. 1 week of working, 1 week of vacation. And so she went to the doctors. They gave her some gastric pill because she had a history of gastric problem. And so the pain went away for the moment, but it came back. And so in the middle of the night, the pain became excruciating. It was painful. So she went to the hospital under A&E. They diagnosed it. They still say that it was gastric. So they sent her back home, gave her some gastric medicine, and then and some painkillers, I think. And then the pain went off for a while, but in the wee hours of the morning, it got from bad to worse. And so they rushed her to the hospital before the sunrise. They did not manage to save her. She passed away. Taken home to the Lord at the age of 28. All alone in Paris. Could it be because they did not understand English? They make a diagnosis that was not gastric. What happened was her intestine was blocked. She had a surgery, a major surgery before that trip to Paris some weeks back. And because the intestine were blocked, the food did not pass through, it got septic, it burst, she died of septicemia, blood poisoning. 2 weeks after that, her body came back. Diagnosis, the nature, very important. In the case of a vehicle, it's just a car. In the case of a computer, it's just a computer. In the case of a person, when a doctor misdiagnoses the nature of the illness, that is extremely serious. Not recognizing the serious nature of an illness And then you give a treatment that is not directly related, that will fix the problem. The person could be crippled or could even die. What about us in the spiritual realm? When a person betrays you, and a person is angry with you, the person is there. You receive an email. You know the address. What do you do? Recently, during one of our Zoom with our teenagers, recent means about a couple of weeks ago, it was on a Sunday, they were having a Zoom meeting, and then suddenly, out of the blue, in front of everyone, some terrible, explicit pictures appeared. The teacher quickly turned it off and went to another Zoom, a new address. And then within a short while, another one, very explicit. Zoom bombing, they call it. And so we have to stop the whole session. And then we have to find out, trace who the culprits were. Then we have to speak to the parents once we have identified the culprit. And we have to be very, very careful. I asked the deacon, are you very, very sure that this is the culprit? We cannot afford to make a mistake, because we are basically talking to the father, pointing finger that your son is probably the culprit. He has done something horrendous, criminal, sinful, wicked. It's serious. You have to make the right diagnosis. For us as Christians, when we do not understand the nature of our battle, our reaction, our response will be wrong, will be sinful. What we lose will have eternal significance, far, far worse than even losing a life. We are talking about eternity. We are talking about the honor of the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has put His name into our hands, commanding us, not asking us, commanding us that if you say you are born again, tell them by baptism that you are my disciples and I am your Lord and your God. That from henceforth, all your family members and loved ones who attend your water baptism, your public confession, you are telling them that from now onwards, when I open my mouth, you hear the words of the Lord. When you look at my life, how I dress, where I go, where I do not go, it's going to be different. It's going to be holy. It's going to be a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. That is what is at stake. Because when you are serving and witnessing, fighting the battle for the Lord in the enemy's territory, it is always a battle. It may appear very innocuous, and the battlefield can be your home, can be your school, can be your place of work, can be the church itself. There is no area that is so sacred that the evil one will not invade. He will invade. And if we do not know the nature of the battle that we are fighting constantly, we are going to respond, we're going to react wrongly. And we're going to use the wrong weapons of war, as they say. You do not want to be deceived by the devil and fight the wrong battle because you misunderstood the nature of the battle. And so the Lord has to tell us that the old battle nature has terminated. Verse 12a. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That was the old battle. That was the old battlefield. It's always been flesh and blood. When someone calls you by a terrible name to insult you, take him to court. Fight in the court of law. Gain back your reputation, or else. Flesh and blood. That's our battle. That's the arena. All our lives before salvation. Flesh and blood. You go to school. You see a bully. Every recess time, you lose your pocket money. You dare not tell your parents. You're afraid. You're ashamed. How could I be such a coward and let someone bully me and take my recess money? It's flesh and blood. I see the bully. The bully is there. He's big. When I resist, he humiliates me. He mocks me with all his friends and I feel small and I cry. Flesh and blood. You go to work. You get sabotaged. You lost your promotion. You could even lose your job because you are blamed by your colleague whom you trusted. You quarrel at home between husband and wife. Husband commits adultery. Children come home and tell lies. Everything is about flesh and blood. Wasn't it? That's all we knew. Every problem, it's flesh and blood. And so we use flesh and blood solutions. That's what we do. Flesh and blood solution. And so in the case of the bully, tell someone who can deal with that bully. And if possible, get myself into a gang with a bigger bully. Flesh and blood solution. That has been the way. And so if you have connections in high places, you go to those people with connections in high places and pull strings to get your job back. That person knows your immediate boss, but you know the biggest boss, the CEO. And so you contact the CEO to put his thumb on the immediate boss, and then you try to get rid of the slander, or so you think that it's a slander. And instead of just getting rid of the slander, you get rid of the slanderer as well, so that he will lose his job. And then you laugh, you smile. You want to fight me? You want to get me? This is what happens to you. Any remorse, any act of compassion, none whatsoever. Tit for tat. Isn't that the battle of flesh and blood? That's a battle we are all very familiar with. And the tragedy is, some of us are still fighting flesh and blood problem. When your children struggle with exam, get tutors, buy more books from popular bookstore and give them as a Christmas gift to my children. Practice more maths. Fix your syntax and grammar so that your English will improve. Attend more tuition, more and more tuition. Flesh and blood solutions, because it's a flesh and blood problem. And that's what the world is doing, and so we follow the ways of the world in solving our problems, because we now begin to think like the world, and therefore we behave like the world. And so the Lord has to remind us and tell us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He included himself too. The Apostle Paul understands, because he was also in our shoes, I'm sure. He was a champion persecutor. You think he did not know about this flesh and blood problem? And this wrestling means you must come out on top. That's the word used, that is deliberately designed with this meaning. You wrestle until you come up on top. That's wrestling. You don't knock the person out. In wrestling, you come up on top in order for you to win over that person. You push the person down. Keep him down. That's why he picked this word on purpose. You must not come up on top based upon flesh and blood. So that people will see, people of flesh and blood will see. Because that is what the flesh and blood battles are all like. You come out on top in terms of material things. You got your job back. The slanderer got kicked out. You come out on top. The bully is now beaten. You come out on top. You got bigger bullies to deal with him. you come on top. Anyone who wants to go against you, you tear him down. Give him back the pound of flesh, as they say. Take your revenge. Come on top. And that has been our way, because the pride of man will not allow us not to come on top. How can I lose face? How can I be so put to shame by what you have done to me? To be bullied is a shameful experience. To lose a job because of slandering, that's a shameful experience. And then to make it worse, they look at you, they laugh, they mock. Make you feel even worse. And so it's natural that you want to come up on top and get back at that person. We all know that we all have suffered some form of loss and humiliation before in our lives. And that is why the Lord says you have to realize that you must stop desiring to come up on top in terms of flesh and blood. You must come up on top in another way, in another manner. That is not flesh and blood, that is not measured by what your eyes see. And the yardstick of the standard of the world that you and I have to realize. We don't wrestle that kind of battle anymore. For how long? For as long as you are spiritual. Because we are now in a spiritual battle, as you can see in the second half of verse 12. The new battle revealed to us, it's spiritual. So when do you stop being a spiritual person that you can now go back to the flesh and blood battle? When? When are you not spiritual? How did you become spiritual? You are spiritual according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the natural man can understand the things of nature, and the spiritual man can understand the things of the Spirit. And you are a spiritual person when the Spirit of God dwells in you. So when will the Spirit of God leave you? He will never. You become a spiritual person the moment you are born again in Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit. And from that point onwards, you are already regarded by God as a spiritual person. And as long as the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will never cease to be a spiritual person. Which means you can understand the things of nature as well as the things that are spiritual. Before salvation, you only understand the things of nature. You understand gravity. You understand grammar. You understand science, physics, chemistry, biology. When you become a spiritual person, you don't lose those knowledge. You can still have all those knowledge, but an additional knowledge that comes from heaven that is not of the earth and that is spiritual. You're able to see more than what you are not able to see. You are able to see into the invisible realm that is not based upon flesh and blood, because you are spiritual. And that is where the new arena of battle always will be. And this battle is only good in this lifetime. The battle ceases beyond this lifetime. The moment you stop breathing on earth, your battle ends. Because once you are in paradise, there are no enemies, no diseases, no sickness, no Satan, no demons, no sinners, no evil, no wickedness. So no battle. Only right now. Only here. So you have to realize and understand the new battle is today. Every day you wake up, it's a battle. You may have won it yesterday, no guarantee you will win it today. Just like playing golf. You know, golf is one of the most difficult sports to master. I think it's the most difficult sport in the world that requires a ball. Basketball, you want to shoot and put it into the hoop at the line, even the three-pointer line. you practice. Throw the basketball, master the routine, throw it 1,000 times a day. Guaranteed. With a certain talent and practice, chances are you will do very well. You already have this muscle memory built into you with 1,000 shots a day. Tennis, likewise, maybe a little different with different surfaces, but you can master it, win it, tournament of the tournament of the tournament. But golf, you could be the champion this week and you could come out last next week. One little tweak of your swing with a ball that requires to fly 300 meters away and beyond. Just a little bit of an angle off. And you misread the wind that is blowing from the wrong direction. And your ball could just out of bounds. You may be the champion next last week, but not necessarily the champion this week. You probably could end up being the loser. It's very difficult to maintain that kind of standard. Same with, now, just to let you know, I don't play tennis, I don't play basketball, I don't play golf. I don't know how. In the battle for the Lord, you may have won yesterday. But when you woke up this morning, by day's end, you could end up a casualty. So do not sit on your laurels because you have many victories in the past. Every day is a new battle that you must win. You cannot lose. And if you ever lose, there will be a serious penalty and consequence. What is at stake? Your life of holiness and testimony and witness and service unto your Lord Jesus Christ. All these things could be crippled and be negated because you lose this battle today. We have had people in Pandan, long-term members, who did very well for so long until such time in their evening years. They stumbled. They fell. Too ashamed to repent in the face of discipline. They would rather flee and run. And the whole ministry in our midst completely wiped out. One moment of foolishness. They fail to realize the spiritual battle. It doesn't mean that you will not stumble and fall. In this spiritual battle, let us look at the nature. And then after looking at the nature, then we must understand how to have the victory. So understand the old nature of the battle that has terminated and the new battle nature that has begun. That ye may be able to withstand, sorry, verse 12, I beg your pardon, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What are they? Principalities refers to chiefs, rulers, prime ministers, governors, all who rule over us, including your school teacher, your principal. Everyone who rules over us is included in these principalities. We fight against them, we wrestle against them. And then there will be the powers, this would be the authorities. The authorities that you find such as government organization, companies, institutions that have authorities over our behavior and conduct. You go to the airport, there are rules and regulations, the authority. You come home, you fly into your airport, there are authorities, your passport clearance, luggage clearance, authorities. There are no people there, but there are authorities. rules and regulations. And then the rulers of the darkness of this world. Demons, devils, world rulers of the darkness of this world, behind the scene. Why there are more bad things, misinformation, lies and deceptions on the internet than good stuff? Why are the mass medias of the world so corrupt, so immoral? Why is Hollywood and many of these Bollywood passing out movies after movies that are so appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Rulers of the darkness of this world, whereby they control your feelings, your mind, your emotions, your motives. Do you know that they have been presenting to a world how beautiful fornication is? More and more movies are churned out, including through the television. How beautiful it is to be a homosexual. And if they are being frowned upon and being castigated as sinful and evil, they will be seen as the victim. They are presented as victims that we must pity and show compassion. And those who say that they are going to die in their sin and end up in hell will be called all kinds of terrible names. They will be castigated. They will be put on a pedestal as evil, bigoted, uncaring, unloving, when the opposite is true. Rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, it describes the spiritual realm. That's scary, isn't it? That's where we are fighting. So you have humans that are very powerful, very authoritative. You have organizations. And then you have the spiritual realm, including the demons, the devils, world rulers, whereby you can work hard all you want in your small little cocoon. And as far as they are concerned, it's meaningless. The G7, they claim to control the economies of the world. Then you have all those countries who can turn off the oil tap, and all your vehicles and all your factories and buildings could just simply run out of electricity because there is no petrol. They control. They appear to control. All these are real and they are around us. And God says behind all these, understand that it is a spiritual battle. Always. A spiritual battle. Why do you think the Lord tells us to pray without ceasing? You want to fight against all these based upon your own strength, your own wisdom, your own experience? You have lost even before you began. You need the Lord's help all the time. Every battle is a spiritual one. Every quarrel is a spiritual one. Every adversity, every blessing, everything that you go through is spiritual. Why? Because you are spiritual. You never cease to be spiritual. The Spirit of God never leaves you. You have to remember this. You have to recognize this. The sickness of your child, it's spiritual. Sure, there may be some biological, medical problem. But the real healer is the Lord, God Almighty, the great physician. He can use the medicine, but he's not dependent upon medicine. The food on your table is a spiritual issue. Your job situation is spiritual. This pandemic is spiritual. What happened in Afghanistan is spiritual. Everything that we experience is spiritual. Are you able to see? You're supposed to see. The spiritual significance of what we are going through, of what is happening in this world that the Lord has placed all of us in. Every problem you face, it's spiritual. Don't ever not pray. Always pray. Your children, your son, your daughter's inability to study, spiritual. Not just physical. not just biological. No matter how you may see with your naked eyes that it is physical. Oh, he didn't sleep well. Oh, he was sick, that's why he could not remember. Oh, he was not feeling well, that's why he did not do so well in his mathematics. It's spiritual. You wrestle not against flesh and blood anymore, forever. You have been brought into another realm, which is known as the spiritual realm, and these are the forces that you are fighting against all the time. All the time. And so in the case of my sister, it was spiritual. People will say, well, it is medical. They misdiagnose. She was the first believer in our family. She was going through a difficult time, spiritually speaking, because she was struggling with a relationship with someone who is not a believer. I never shared this with anyone before. I was the second person to be a Christian in my family. She was one of those who prayed for me and helped me in my spiritual life in my early days. She was struggling. The Lord took her home for a reason, for a purpose. One of the purposes, I believe, was my mom's salvation. Because my dad passed away when I was 17. This sister of mine was taken home to glory when I was 27. She was 28 or 29. She's 2 years older, or 1 year older than me. Yeah, I was 27. 2 years before I entered into FEBC at the age of 29. Did it impact my calling? A little bit. To understand the vanity and the futility of what this world has to offer. In the case of my mom came to know Christ and was baptized in this church many years later. She loved my sister very, very much. She probably loved her the best, the most of all. And you and I understand a mother's love for a child, especially when a child is taken away from her. If she died without Christ, she would be with my dad. If she died in Christ, she would be with my sister. And my sister's homegoing impacted her because of her great love for her. And I believe the Lord used that to convict her of her sin. And she came to know Christ years later, after we returned from America. I was a preacher in this church, and my mom came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. There's a spiritual reason. And the moment you see the spiritual reason, any anger or animosity that you might have against the situation in Paris, blame the hospital, blame the doctors, misdiagnosis, the bitterness and the anger will evaporate. But if you do not see the spiritual realm, the bitterness will never go away. It can only get worse. Every time you think about the situation, why did they not make the right diagnosis? My sister would still be alive. That kind of reasoning, it's normal. When it is in the realm of the flesh and blood battle. But once it crosses into the new battle of the spiritual realm, you'll be able to see the sovereignty of God. You'll be able to see the caring, loving, compassionate hand of God in your situation. That because of this betrayal, you lose your job. And by the way that you lost your job in humility, in gentleness, whereby the person who has betrayed you, you can truly, sincerely go up to him, feeling no bitterness, no anger, and then say to him, explain to him and talk to him and befriend him. And walk away from the company bearing a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even 1 ounce of anger against a person. Because you know that when the Lord allows such a thing to happen for the sake of Christ, He has something better for you somewhere down the road. And what He wants from you is to grow in spirituality, in faith, and in trust. And when you are able to react and respond in compassion, in kindness, even toward your enemies in the worst way, who has hurt you the deepest, your faith and your trust will now go to the next level. That you now know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love your job. You were not able to say that until you experience it. And because of your holy witness and your testimony for Christ, that person sabotaged you and you lost your job in the process. And there was no bitterness. There was still peace in your heart. And your faith has been strengthened. And that is where the real blessing is. Not to hold on to the job at all costs, but to experience the nearness of God and the reality of the presence of God in your life, enabling you that you know were not possible before salvation. Retaliation, demanding the pound of flesh from that person and kill that enemy, destroy him if possible. Not kill in the real sense, but kill in the figurative sense. Get your pound of flesh. You want me to lose my job? You will lose your job. You don't care for these things anymore. What happened? You are different. You realize and understand that this is a spiritual battle. That what the world has to offer, everything that comes of this world is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is most important to you now is to guard your holy witness, even to your enemies and to all those who are in the company who knows you are a Christian. And if you are to react badly or in sin, your witness for Christ will be shattered. And they all will now have a very low view of Jesus Christ because of you. And you cannot let that happen. And you will hold on to a heart of forgiveness and gentleness, so that the image of Christ will continue to shine brightly through your behavior. And then you'll be able to see the hand of God in your life. And the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be with you always, is no longer a theory, but a reality. Because you experience it in this incident in your life. That's the new battle that you are facing. Your child faced a bully, you pray. And you tell your son, you tell your daughter, share Christ with that bully. And then when the bully comes to know Christ as Lord and a Savior, that is the most beautiful and wonderful experience your son, your daughter could ever have. And even if your son, your daughter may not be a believer at that point in time, but to be able to tell your son to share the gospel, and I'm sure the Lord will touch his heart and bring salvation to your own child, to see the bully come to know Christ. That's the spiritual battle. It is about your faith. It is always about your Savior. It is always about your ministry, your service, and your testimony. That is now where the new arena of your battle is. And that is why you have to realize and understand the old arena of flesh and blood is gone forever, if you are in Christ. And this is and will always be the new arena, and it will last only this lifetime. And therefore, what constitutes victory? Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Note the difference between verse 13 and verse 11. In verse 11, we are told to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is about preparation. Verse 11 is about preparation. Before the real battle comes, before you are confronted by the real battle, you must now put on the whole armor of God already. Before the battle comes, before the methods, that is the wiles of the devil, reaches you. You have to now build up your armor. And the Bible will describe for us the pieces of the armor in the next few verses, from verse 14 onwards. In verse 13, it's no longer stand. It's stand against. That means the battle has arrived. The question is, how strong is your armor? Are you ready? Verse 11 tells us that whenever there are Bible studies, attend, study the Word of God. Build up your knowledge. Keep on building. Build up Christian fellowship. Keep on attending worship. All these would be verse 11. Verse 13 is, the battle has arrived. You are now facing a problem at home, at work, in school, in church, whatever it is. Now the armor of God is about to be tested. How strong are all the pieces of the armor? Let there be no weakness. Let there be no little chink, a little crack in any of the pieces of the armor, because the devil will assault every single piece to see which one will crack and fall apart. And the moment one piece is cracked and fall apart, the rest of the armor will be rendered useless. For example, let's take the helmet of salvation. If the assurance of salvation in your life is weak, the devil can make you doubt your salvation. And the moment you doubt your salvation, you are not sure your salvation, guarantee your worship will be gone. Guarantee your service will be gone. Your evangelism will also die a natural death. How can you go and give tract when you're not even sure about your own salvation? How can you come to church and sing praises with the top of your heart, with the top of your voices, with a clear heart and conscience, when you're not even certain that you are a child of God? How can you serve? Everything will now suddenly become spiritually tasteless. No more passion, no more vibrancy, no more zest and fervor. Because you're not even sure of your salvation, because your salvation is based upon feelings. And verse 11 tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Look at all the doctrines in the Bible that pertains to salvation. Soteriology, that's the word. Know it well so that your foundation is anchored in God's word, not feelings. One moment I feel saved, I'm very saved. Next moment I don't feel saved, I'm not saved. You have to go beyond that. We understand salvation must include feeling, no doubt. But it cannot be just feelings alone. It must be based upon the promises of God, the assurance of God's word, the evidence of salvation. You must bear the fruit of the Spirit. All these will help you and secure you and turn your foundation of your salvation no longer based upon feelings, but based upon God's promises, so that you will stop doubting. Victory. Stand. Doesn't mean that you're not going to lose your property, your money, your bank account, your family, your freedom, your life. You can lose all these things. In the battle arena of flesh and blood, the more you gain on all these things equals winning, isn't it? They fight for money, they fight for property, they fight for this, they fight for all the things carnal. And when they get them, they won. Husband and wife divorce, they quarrel, they fight. Who gets a bigger chunk of the property, the assets? And if you have more than your wife, oh, I won, my wife lost. You got your job, the person lost their job, oh, you won, the person lost. You lose your job, you held on to your testimony for Christ, you won. You held on to Christ, you lost your life, you won. You held on to Christ to the very end, you lost your freedom, you went to jail, you won. You lost your family, you held on to Christ, you won, because you have just passed the test. When Jesus says, if you love father, mother, wife, son, daughter, even your own life more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. But for you, You love the Lord Jesus Christ more than all of them, any one of them. Because for the sake of Christ, they lost their lives. You lost your time with them because you went to prison for the faith. You did not see your son grow up. You did not see your daughter got married because of the faith in Christ. You have proven to your own soul, to your own heart, experientially, not theoretically, not in the head, but in reality, that I truly love the Lord Jesus Christ more than my daughter, more than my son, more than my family. Because of Christ, you went to prison. That's where the real battle is. That's victory. That's what it means to withstand against, and at the end of it all, you continue to stand. Stand in what? In faith, in victory. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not say that to the Apostle John when he told the Apostle who saw all these believers singing a new song in heaven? He looked at them. They were not part of the original group that was raptured or resurrected. They were different believers in the glorified body. And so he asked the Lord, who are they? Where did they come from? And the Lord said to John, they all have victory over the beast. They did not have the mark of the beast. That means they were not able to buy or sell. That means they could have starved to death. They refused to bow down to the abomination of desolation that was placed in the holy place. And that means they would have lost their lives. But the Lord said they had the victory. They lost their lives. They starve. If they die of starvation, that's the most painful way to die. And yet the Lord said they have the victory. Because they held on to their faith to the very end of their lives. They did not shame the name of Jesus Christ to the very end of their lives. That is what victory now must mean to you and to me. Because we no longer fight against flesh and blood, and so therefore do not measure your victory according to flesh and blood things. Money, property, land, bank accounts. Don't measure that as victory because you have gained such carnal things. That's not victory. To the world, yes, but not to the believer. Because if you gain more money and brought shame to the name of Christ, that is a great loss. You held on to your life and your family because you compromised. Oh, you're still alive. You're back with the family. The family is very happy to see you. But the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven looks down upon you, and you know in your heart that He is not pleased with you because you did not have the victory. You love your family more than the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you compromise. You love your job more than Christ, and that's why you compromise. Have a biblical perspective of victory now. To stand means to stand in the faith, hold on to the life of holiness in Christ to the very end. That is what it means to stand. For the Apostle Paul, who gave us this epistle, he was under house arrest in Rome at this time. So he was able to pen all these epistles. But when he penned his final epistle, which was 2 Timothy, he was released for a moment and then rearrested. And this time when he penned 2 Timothy, he was no longer under house arrest. He was now in the deep, dark, filthy, rat-infested, smelly dungeon. Cold. That's why he penned and wrote to Timothy, please come quickly. Bring my outer garment and my parchment. Then he also wrote, I know the time of my departure is at hand. And he said he was ready. He has finished the race that the Lord has set for him. And what awaits him is a crown of righteousness, and not to him only, but to all those who long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is said, according to tradition, and being a Roman citizen, he was not permitted to be crucified. He probably died either by being thrown into the lion's den and was eaten up, torn to pieces by lions, or had his head cut off. Cannot be certain. All he needed to do to escape that kind of end was to recant and stop preaching Christ. He was there because of the Sanhedrin council, the priests and the elders who wanted him dead. They handed him over from Jerusalem to the soldiers who brought him to Caesarea, got into a ship and went to Rome. But God did tell him, the Lord did tell him, you're going to witness for me in Rome. And so behind all these conniving, plotting, planning and hatred and wickedness of the enemies, that is the merciful higher hand of God. And Paul said to Luke and all his co-laborers, I am not only ready to go to prison for Christ, but also to die for Christ. When he said those words, it was still theory. When he was arrested, went to prison in Caesarea for a few years before they finally put him on a ship and brought him to Rome. And now he turned the theory into reality. And when he penned his final words, I'm ready. That's victory. But he lost his freedom. He lost his life. He could not serve anymore. He could not go on any more mission trips. But he had the victory. He was able to stand to the very end. Have a new perspective of victory. When you hold on to Christ and your holy witness, you could lose everything and you would have lost nothing. Because as long as you hold on to Christ in your holy testimony for him, at home, at work, in school, in church, wherever you are, that is true victory. That is what it means to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the end of it all the attacks, you remain standing, bearing a holy witness for the Lord to the end. Know the nature of your battle. No longer flesh and blood. The old battle is terminated. The new battle is spiritual. And therefore, true victory is spiritual. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us never to forget, O Lord, that in Christ Jesus, you have made us into a spiritual people, whereby every battle we fight from henceforth is a spiritual one. Teach us, therefore, to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And may we never forget that we no longer wrestle against flesh and blood, but always against spiritual forces, principalities and powers and rulers in high places. Help us to know that thou art sovereign. Help us to remember that the yardstick and measurement of true victory is to hold on to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in holiness to the very end of our life here on earth. May we never forget that Jesus is everything to us, which means everything else. When we lose them, we have lost nothing as long as we have Christ and Christ has us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.